be seated. Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, this has been our psalm of the month this month. We will sing this psalm after the sermon. We have an opportunity this morning to look at it in more detail together. This is a unique psalm, a psalm of David. It's been called the Psalm of Seven Thunders. And let's give our attention to it together this morning. A psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us strength and peace now as we hear your word. We ask that you'd give us eyes to see your glory and your strength, and ears to hear the voice of the Lord. Lord, I ask that each and every one here would focus their thoughts and their hearts now on you and what you have spoken to us. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you would use it in us now by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been caught in the middle of a thunderstorm? Pelted by rain, tossed by driving wind, stunned by the deafening peal of thunder. It can be scary and humbling. It can be a memorable experience. Both sailors and mountaineers face many dangers, but they fear the power of a thunderstorm perhaps more than anything else. Thunderstorms wake us up. The sheer force and power and noise arouse us and put us on alert, put us in our place, even in the safety of our own homes. And this morning, Psalm 29 draws us into the heart of a storm that sweeps down across Israel. And it does so not just for moving poetry, but to point us to the force, the person behind it, to God Himself, to His power and majesty. The strength and the glory and the impressive nature of the storm gives us a vivid demonstration and a picture of the glory and strength of the Lord. It gives us a vivid and very tangible picture that we can all relate to of God as exalted and majestic and worthy of worship and trust. It humbles us, drives us to seek shelter in Him and to respond to His sheer power and majesty with reverence and with worship. It calls us to know and witness God's glory and to respond to that in a fitting way. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 29 calls you to hear the voice of the Lord, a voice that announces His glory and His strength, a voice that calls loud and clear for your trust, your faith, your awe and worship, a voice that promises strength and peace to you who hear and believe through Jesus Christ. And so, people of God, the message of Psalm 29 that you need to hear and heed this morning is to worship the Lord of glory and strength. Bow before Him. Take refuge in Him. Humble yourselves before the awesome glory and strength of God. Put your trust in Him. Glorify Him. Worship the Lord of glory and strength and find refuge in Him, brothers and sisters. Well, as I've already alluded to, the purpose of Psalm 29 is to draw forth a response from us, a response of wonder and worship. And I want to focus on that theme of worship this morning and consider first how we're invited to worship, how we are called to worship here in Psalm 29. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Heavenly beings is somewhat ambiguous, literally sons of the gods. Scripture uses this phrase in reference to angels as well as to men. But I think this is a call first and foremost here in Psalm 29 to angels. Angels give constant worship to the Lord in heaven. In Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And think about it. Angels see the full glory and strength and the splendor of His holiness directly and without mediation in heaven. They see it without the stain of sin obscuring their vision. Well, David here at the opening of Psalm 29 calls upon them to do what they do perfectly and constantly, to do what they were created to do, which is to ascribe glory and strength to the Lord. Now, the word ascribe is perhaps not the word that we might use, but this word means to give, but not to give God something He doesn't already have. Angels or men do not give glory or strength from themselves to God, but rather they give credit. They acknowledge that He is in possession of glory and strength already. They ascribe ownership of these things to Him. If I ascribe a book or a painting to you, I recognize you're the author of it. I give you credit. If I ascribe glory to the Rocky Mountains, I'm saying they're glorious in themselves. I don't make them more glorious or give them glory from myself. And friends, this is what worship is. It is the response of creatures to the Creator, ascribing glory and strength to Him, recognizing who He is, ascribing that He is God, recognizing He is God, He deserves credit and honor. Those are due to Him. We owe Him worship. And even our English word worship reflects that. Worship acknowledges the worth of God. Verse 2 here says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Worship the Lord, literally bow down. Worship is bowing before the glory and strength and holiness of God. acknowledging his rank, his right, his status, responding to his being, his position, his power, responding with humility and reverence and praise. Now, lest we think we're off the hook because this is primarily a call to the angels, we're not. What the angels are called to do perfectly in heaven, we are called to do as best as we can through Christ here on earth. Think about the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as in heaven." Further, Psalm 96, as we heard already this morning in our call to worship, uses the exact words as Psalm 29 and addresses not angels but men, families of the peoples. That's us. You and me, people all over the world, we owe God worship. We're all to ascribe to him the glory due his name. We're to know something of his glory and strength and holiness and respond by falling to our knees, bowing before him in worship. Now, so at this point, some of you may think, well, that's nice, but I just really don't get it. What's the draw? What's the big deal? I don't see God. I don't see his glory like the angels do. Worship to me seems rather mundane and repetitive, and I'm not an angel. Aren't we making too big of a deal of an earthly exercise or institution? Friends, there is nothing dull or boring about worshiping the Lord of glory. This thinking reveals a narrow, small view of the greatness and majesty of God. People are not bored with earthly greatness and majesty. There's a reason why people visit the Rocky Mountains by the millions every year. Because glory and power and majesty is not dull or boring. It's awesome. It's gripping. We want to be in its presence. We can't get a good enough view. We can't get enough of it. People go to great lengths to bow down before earthly majesty. And yet they quickly forget that it's created by one far more glorious and powerful. This call to worship that God has extended to all creatures, angels, men, women, children, you and me, is an invitation to see and to admire and to acknowledge true beauty and glory, true greatness, to catch a glimpse and ascribe glory and strength to the most glorious and strong reality, the most glorious and strong being in the universe. That God would give us this privilege, that he would give us this call and this invitation is no small matter. And if you're not captivated by this call to worship God, you have too small a view of yourself. You don't know what God has created you to do, what you are missing out on. What a call, what an opportunity. The question is, will you take it? Will you hear this call and respond? Will you ascribe glory and strength to God? Do you? Will you worship him? Would you rather worship lesser things, created things with no strength or glory in comparison? Brothers and sisters, hear this call to worship. Don't ignore it. Don't take it for granted. Don't let it become routine and ordinary. Don't just show up. Bow in wonder. Recognize who you are worshiping. Well, that leads us to move on to the middle of Psalm 29, which gives reasons why we're to worship God. It pulls back the curtain a little bit and gives us a glimpse of his glory and strength and power. And it does so by way of a storm. So let's consider second this morning why to worship. Why to worship. Verse 3 through 9, these verses track an impressive thunderstorm as it sweeps in across the Mediterranean into the north of Israel and on down south, shaking ancient trees and forests and wilderness, bringing lightning and wind, and even affecting the wildlife. And after living in Wyoming and then now on the Front Range for some time, I have a greater appreciation for this psalm and for this storm that it pictures. And no doubt David witnessed many such storms as a shepherd and out in the open country as a warrior. And here he poetically and vividly paints a picture of this storm in order to show the glory and strength of God. And that is his purpose. In fact, he personifies thunder and speaks of it as the very voice of the Lord. Seven times he says, the voice of the Lord. And that ought to make you think of the repeating peals of thunder in a thunderstorm. And this is because one way God shows his glory and strength, one way he shows that he is real and that he's God and that he's worthy of worship and trust, is through this physical world that he's made and through the workings of this world, even through the power and glory of a storm as it's depicted here. Now, the surrounding nations would have attributed such storms to false gods like Baal. David says, no, it is the Lord. This is the very voice of the Lord. Many today would explain such storms by mere physics and chemistry. To say that they're caused by an invisible, almighty God is childish mythology. We know better. They deny the Creator and worship the creation. They say there are only material and physical explanations for this world and its phenomena. They really take a blind leap of faith in themselves and in their presuppositions, their own intuition, and give no credit or glory to God. But the fact is, everyone, even an atheist, can witness and acknowledge the power and glory of a storm. And I want us to picture this storm together and even use our imaginations this morning. Try to hear and feel the thunder. Picture the lightning. Smell the moisture in the air. Feel the wind. Listen again to verses 3 through 4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The storm is first over the water, building strength and speed. And David says it is the God of glory who is behind it. The very thunder is his voice. It speaks of his power and majesty. And when you hear thunder, there is no denying its power or existence. That's obvious. It is very real. And you stand in awe of its sheer force and volume. Well, friends, that is God's voice, God's power, his activity. Thunder is a vivid and palpable display of his glory and strength. And yet it's just a small sliver of it. Well, the storm continues on to land, sweeping into the mountainous regions of northern Israel. Look at verses 5 through 6. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The cedars of Lebanon were the mightiest of trees. Strong, tall, they had really deep roots. They were ancient. There's a reason why they were used for the building of the temple. The flag of Lebanon today has a cedar tree on it. It's a national symbol of strength and permanence. But the mighty cedar of Lebanon is no match for this storm. It's no match for the voice of the Lord. The storm rips through these trees and snaps them like twigs. It sweeps across the mountains and makes the trees sway and bend, giving the illusion that the mountains themselves are shaking and jumping. That's what's pictured in verse 6. Syrian is a name for Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is a high snow-capped peak north of Dan. and the storm is shaking it. I wonder if you've ever been in the mountains in such a storm. I have. It's terrifying and awesome at the same time. The branches are falling, trees are bending and shaking, and it seems as if the entire mountain is in motion. It's scary and dangerous, but it's humbling and awesome. You feel very powerless and small and amazed by the power and beauty of it. Then look at verse 7 and following. The storm continues. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. Now there's lightning that's involved. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. The storm appears to move south and produces lightning, flames of fire. It shakes the wilderness. It strips the forest in its path bare. It snaps trees. It downs limbs. And in verse 9, it even makes deer give birth. Now, that seems rather odd, but a coming storm will actually affect wildlife and livestock. It'll change their behavior and even induce early birth. Now, this storm leaves nothing untouched. Even animals are impacted by it. And it speaks to the power and the reach of God's sovereign voice and his hand. It shows he brings both destruction and new life. He is both king and creator over all. Well, do you get something of the image, the picture that David is painting for us here by the Holy Spirit of this storm? It's a chaotic, powerful, glorious, frightening, devastating storm. But more importantly, do you get the point? David is not just poetically praising the forces of nature. He is calling for praise and wonder and reverence to the Lord of nature, the sovereign one over the storm, the one causing the storm. God makes his glory and his strength and his existence known in many ways. But one common and familiar way we can all appreciate is a storm. In a storm, he announces it. It is his voice, his activity, his strength and glory behind it and pictured in it. And that voice is something everyone can hear and witness and respect. Even if you don't take God seriously, you have to take a storm seriously. You have to revere and respect the power of a storm. Otherwise, you will be consumed. You'll be struck by lightning, by falling branches. You'll be swept away in the wind or the flood. No one stares such a storm in the face and says, "Is that all you've got?" Or, "You're not real. You're not worthy of my attention or respect." No, people, everyone ascribes glory and strength to it. It's undeniable. They fear it. They rightly seek shelter. David's saying, in part, that is how we must respond to the living God, to the voice of the Lord, to the word of God. Here's one reason, one small picture of his glory and his strength and his existence, the power of his word, the power of his will. If you think a storm is impressive and terrifying, try standing in the presence of God's unfiltered glory and holiness in heaven. Try withstanding the fury of his judgment. Try being unmoved by the glory of his goodness to sinners in the gospel. And this vivid, poetic picture of a mighty storm is a call to each one of us this morning to hear the voice of the Lord, to see, to know, to believe that he is real. He is powerful. He is awesome, far more than this storm. He's worthy of fear respect, trust, and worship. That's what I want us to consider third and finally this morning as we look at the last part of Psalm 29. I want us to consider the people who worship. Look with me again at verses 9 through 11. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. I think the climax of Psalm 29 comes in verse 9. David leaves the storm and zooms in on God's people in his presence in the temple. Mountains are shaking, forests are being stripped, deer are giving birth, there's lightning and thunder shaking the land, and then suddenly a hush comes over the psalm. There's a calm, and we're brought to a place of shelter. And notice where that is. It is the temple. It is in God's presence. Shelter is found only ever in God's presence. And think about the earthly temple. It hasn't even been built yet. David is looking forward to it. He's perhaps considering God's heavenly temple. But think about the coming earthly temple. That's where God would be worshipped. That's where sins would be covered. That's where God's wrath and judgment was poured out on a substitute and countless sacrifices, pointing ahead ultimately to Jesus, God's own Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And ultimately, it's only through him that we can be in the presence of God, in the temple of God, sheltered from the glory and strength of his judgment. Have you found shelter in the Lord? Have you found calm and peace in his presence, in Jesus, his Son, in his church? Well, God's people, those in his temple, those in his presence, respond to the storm not in dread of a mere physical phenomena, but they hear the voice of the Lord. And they fear him, and they can't help but give him glory. Thunder gives way in this psalm to this resounding cry, glory. In his temple, all cry, glory. Is that your cry? Is that our response? We, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is this how you, is this how the church responds to the glory of the Lord? Is this how we respond to his glory, his strength, his salvation, his existence? Does your life, does our life, our words, our worship, do they cry glory? Ask yourself this morning. Does your life, does your worship cry glory to the Lord of glory? Or does it cry something else? Does it point to someone else or somewhere else? This is how we must respond to God's glory. This is what we are made for. This is what we see in the life of Jesus. And his prayer was, Father, glorify your name. I want you to notice the striking contrast in these verses. There's chaos, there's devastation from the earthly storm. But in heaven, God is seated as king. And on earth, his people have found shelter and peace. In verse 10, David reflects on the storm, on the flood, and the word for flood that he uses here is only found in Genesis of the great flood, the supreme example of devastation and power, the worst storm anyone had yet known. But it was God's flood. It was God's storm, and God was on his throne. He sat enthroned over it, and he sits enthroned now as king forever. What reason for comfort and peace? What reason to give him glory and worship? What reason to turn from our sins and from his coming judgment and bow before him in repentance and faith? But then Psalm 29 ends with quietly with a beautiful promise. It doesn't end with another peal of thunder, but with a powerful promise. Look again at verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. In the original, it's more of a promise than a prayer. Literally, the Lord will give strength. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the God who made this world, whose angels ascribe glory and strength to him day and night without ceasing, the God who strips forests and shakes mountains, is the God that would have you be his? And the God who promises to give you strength from his unlimited supply and peace in a world of storms. Do you know such peace? Do you have such peace and strength from him? God gives this to his people who bow before him in faith and worship, who flee to him for shelter, who know and trust that he is king forever and enthroned, that come to him through Jesus Christ, the only Savior. I want you to consider again that phrase, the voice of the Lord. It's here seven times in Psalm 29. The Lord speaks loud and clear in all of his world and in all of his works, in things like storms. He says, I am glorious, I'm strong, I'm real, I'm to be trusted, respected, and worshiped. But friends, the greatest demonstration of his glory and strength, the loudest and clearest cry of his voice is Jesus. It is through him and only him that you can have safety and strength and peace and know this God of glory in a saving way. Hebrews 1 says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. Jesus is the voice of the Lord, the Word of God in the flesh. Do you want to hear the voice of the Lord? Do you want to see his glory and strength? Yes, hear it and see it in a storm. Hear it in Scripture. But more importantly, hear his Son, Jesus. He is the loudest manifestation, the clearest revelation of the voice of the Lord, the loudest thunder of glory and strength of God. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Jesus is the voice of the Lord. He proclaims and makes known the glory and strength of God. He is the only shelter. He is how God can and will and does bless you with strength and peace and safety. He himself is our peace. He gave his strength, pouring out his blood to give you strength and life. He endured the storm of God's wrath. He was stripped bare. He was broken. He was consumed. Friends, in Jesus, the voice of the Lord declares his power over sin and death, declares the glory and power of his love for sinners. Nothing cries glory louder than that. Nothing says peace and safety and shelter more than he. Do not be deaf to to the voice of the Lord. Did you notice who the focus is on in Psalm 29 as we close? It's not you. It's not me. It's not even this amazing storm. It's the Lord. And kids, if you were to go and count that name Lord in Psalm 29, you'd find it 18 times. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the God of glory, enthroned forever, the God who thunders. Psalm 29 directs your focus and your attention to Him and to His voice. It cries, give Him respect, give Him worship, give Him glory. Flee to Him for shelter and for strength and peace. How quickly we forget the glory and strength of the Lord. How quickly we seek it in ourselves or in other things. Friends, are you reminded this morning? Can you see a bit more of His glory and strength? Have you caught a glimpse? Will you acknowledge it? Will you have a clearer view of His worth and majesty and power? Will you look to Him alone for strength and peace? Will you bow to Him? Humble yourself. Trust in Him. Brothers and sisters, this God is glorious and strong. He announces that loud and clear. He gives you strength and peace in Jesus. Will you worship Him? Will you trust Him? Will you live as though He is more real and glorious and powerful than the mightiest storm? Do you know He sits enthroned forever as King? Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, the Lord calls you to do so this morning. He is the Lord of glory and strength. He will give you life and strength and peace through the work of Jesus Christ. And so take refuge in Him. Find shelter in Him. Stand in awe of Him. Hear His voice and believe. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ascribe to You glory and strength. We do not do it enough, and we cannot do it completely. We do ask that You would give us peace and strength in our Savior, Jesus. We pray that You would enable us to hear Your voice, to live in light of Your glory and strength and for Your glory. Lord, together may we cry glory, because You are all glorious. And You've made that abundantly clear, especially in the work of Your Son. And so, Lord, use Your word in our hearts. May we not quickly hear it and walk away, but allow it to take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives for Your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.